He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. Thank you for taking time to join us as we take time to learn from God's Word together. The message you are about to hear comes from Pastor John Twitchell at the Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene in Cape Elizabeth, Maine. Listen to more sermons or learn more about the church at our website, capenazarene.org.
So today is the third Sunday of Advent. It is traditionally the Sunday of joy. You've noticed we lit the pink candle in our Advent wreath. Our bulletins are pink this morning instead of blue. And this is kind of that moment in the season of Advent where we begin to sort of pivot away from a focus on the brokenness in the world, and we pivot toward a celebration of Emmanuel, a celebration of God with us. And so you heard those texts this morning that kind of helped us on that journey, right? Psalm 126 tells about the ones who sowed with tears but reap with joy. Our gospel text that Fred read for us was the beautiful song of praise sung by Mary, the Magnificat. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. And even the Apostle Paul, in the lesson that Mariana read for us, the Apostle Paul gets in on the action by telling us boldly, he says, rejoice always. And we've already read quite a bit of our Isaiah text for today, actually. We read it as our responsive reading. That all came from our Isaiah text we're going to look at this morning, at least the familiar parts. It was that responsive reading that we shared together. Words of deliverance, good news for the poor, binding up the brokenhearted, proclaiming freedom for captives, release for the prisoners, comforting those who mourn. These are the verses, they're familiar to some of us, verses about giving beauty instead of ashes, a garment of praise instead of the spirit of despair. These are the verses about proclaiming the year of the Lord's favor. Familiar words, joyful words, words of deliverance and salvation, right? I have a question for you then. If the words of Isaiah 61 are such good news, you ready for the question? If the words of Isaiah 61 are such good news, why did they get Jesus run out of town? Right? You remember this part because some of those words are familiar for other reasons. It's in Luke chapter 4. Jesus is back in his hometown of Nazareth. It's like the big family reunion, and he's come home and he goes to the synagogue, and those early Nazarenes, right? Those early Nazarenes, they invite Jesus to, well, they didn't have a video screen, and he was right there, but they invite Jesus to get up and read Scripture, just like we had Scripture read this morning. And Jesus goes to the front. He takes the scroll from the attendant. He unrolls it to Isaiah, probably the lesson of the day, and he reads the very same verses we read this morning during our responsive reading. He finishes the reading. He rolls it back up. He hands the scroll back to the attendant. He sits down, which was the proper mode for teaching. He sits down and says, today these words are fulfilled in your hearing. And those early Nazarenes, they heard Jesus say that, and because he claimed to be the fulfillment of the prophecy, those early Nazarenes ran him out of town and pushed him off a cliff, right? Because Jesus claimed to be the fulfillment of this prophecy. That's why they did it, right? Not quite. We think that sometimes. If you've got your Bible, take a look in Luke chapter 4, right around verse 20 here. Jesus says, today the prophecy is the scriptures fulfilled in your hearing. And it's not right then, it's not immediately after Jesus says this that they run him out of town and try to push him off a cliff. In fact, if you read the very next verse, verse 22, what you're going to read instead is, they heard him say this, and all spoke well of him. They were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. Jesus said, today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. They were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. The people of Nazareth, they did not run Jesus out of town because he claimed to be the fulfillment of Isaiah 61. No, no, it's not till Jesus says a couple of other things that gets him into a little bit of trouble with those early Nazarenes. I want you to hear what Jesus says. He keeps talking. He digs the hole a little bit, if you will. This is what Jesus says, verses 25 to 27. I assure you that there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time, when the sky was shut for 3.5 years and there was a severe famine throughout the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, but to a widow in Zarephath in the region of Sidon. And there were many in Israel with leprosy in the time of Elisha the prophet, yet not one of them was cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian. It was only after Jesus said that that the people got furious at him, driving him from the town and tried to push him off a cliff. So what was it that Jesus said that got them so upset? Jesus reminds them of two specific stories of the Old Testament, right? First, he reminds them of the prophet Elijah, who was sent to a particular widow, and then he reminds them of the prophet Elisha, who was used to bring healing to a particular man with leprosy, a man by the name of Naaman. Two stories, two prophets, two people who received God's grace and God's healing. There's one thing in common between those two stories, right? Between the widow and the man named Naaman, they weren't insiders. They weren't Jewish folk. They weren't part of God's people. And they had done nothing to deserve God's grace and God's favor. And Jesus makes this quite explicit. He reminds those early Nazarenes, you know, there were a lot of widows. There were a lot of widows that God could have sent Elijah to. A lot of Jewish widows that God could have sent Elijah to. And there were a lot of people with leprosy. God could have used Elisha to heal a lot of people with leprosy, a lot of Jewish people with leprosy. But Jesus says, no, he sent them instead to Zarephath in Sidon and to a man who was a commander for the Syrian army. In other words, this is what gets Jesus thrown out of the synagogue, right? It's not because he claimed to be the fulfillment of Isaiah 61. No, it's because of this reminder. Jesus is thrown out of the synagogue because he's telling those Nazarenes at this time, these verses, they're not going to be for you. This prophecy, this time, it's not going to be for you. It's not going to be for the religious elite or the insiders or the people of privilege. So Isaiah 61, yes, it's good news. It certainly wasn't the good news that those early Nazarenes expected to hear. And it may not be the sort of good news that we expect to hear either. Isaiah 61 isn't good news for those who are already safe. Right? It's not good news for those who are already free, who are already inside. Isaiah 61 is good news for the outsider, the other, the outcast, the marginalized. Isaiah 61 is good news for the ones who don't live up to our expectations of what it means to be the people of God. The good news, the gospel. The good news ought to be good news for all people, for all races, ethnicities, economic statuses. The good news is good news for people who live on the other side of the political aisle than I do, right? The good news is for those who live on the other side of the tracks from where I live. The good news, it ought to be good news for the pregnant teenager, for the homosexual neighbor, for the undocumented immigrant, and even for the tortured enemy combatant. The good news is good news for all who will receive it. To put it another way, the Nazarenes of today, we don't get to decide who finds deliverance and salvation any more than the early Nazarenes of Jesus' day. The good news is not just for us. The grace is not to be hoarded. Instead, the outsider is to be welcomed. And our labor for that good news, our labor for that good news ought to take precedence over any national allegiance or interests of self-preservation. The good news causes the insiders to do dangerous things sometimes. The passages of Scripture, they remind us that the light of the world came down into darkness. The light of the world entered into brokenness, into darkness, in order to open eyes, in order to set prisoners free. It's not just, hear me say this, this is important. Jesus did come for Gentiles as well as Jews, but it's not just that. It's that Jesus continues to come for the marginalized, for the outsider, to bring them into the fold. And it's the work of the church then. We are the hands and the feet of Jesus. It's our work to extend that same grace, that same forgiveness, and that same deliverance to all who will receive. Just to clarify something, Isaiah 61 was written. Jesus appropriated it as a prophecy about himself, certainly, so we read it through that lens. But the early readers would have read it as an understanding of this is good news because we're going home, right? And this was written to people in exile. This was written to the people we've been talking about all month. This was good news because they're going to go home. This is a return from exile. This is about the restoration of Jerusalem. And the time it was written, it was the people of God who were oppressed. It was the people of God who were in captivity and in need of deliverance. So it was good news for them. But what Jesus seems to be saying in Luke 4 is that the deliverance was never supposed to have simply stopped there, right? That it was never the goal that the oppressed would become the oppressors, that having been brought back into the fold, they would become gatekeepers who would keep others out, that the deliverance and the salvation that they had received was supposed to be passed along and passed along and passed along. And since that hadn't happened, Jesus was showing up in that early Nazarene synagogue to tell them, this time the prophecy's not going to be for you. This time the prophecy is going to be fulfilled by granting deliverance to others. So I think that's the backdrop of how we're supposed to read this through what Jesus says in Luke 4. So with that said, let me read Isaiah 61 again. I know we read it already, but this time I'm not going to stop at verse 3. I'm going to keep going and read verse 4 for us as well. Hear the word of the Lord, Isaiah 61, verses 1 through 4. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. They will rebuild the ancient ruins and restore the places long devastated. They will renew the ruined cities that have been devastated for generations. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. It's actually this last verse that I want to focus on this morning. It's the one that sort of always gets left out of the Christmas and Advent liturgies, and so we don't read this verse as often. You know, the prophets just unloaded all this great news to the people, right? Beauty for ashes, and instead of wearing their despair on their sleeves, they're going to be clothed in a garment of praise, or sorrow will be replaced with joy, and he's given them all this good and great news. But notice verse 4, they will rebuild, they will restore, they will renew. Hang on just a minute here. You mean they've been off in exile all these years and God's giving them good news, but they're not going to move back into a city that's been rebuilt for them? God isn't going to simply restore the glory of the temple to the way it was before? The renewal won't already have taken place by the time the exiles make it home? No, it says they will rebuild and restore and renew. Wait a minute. You mean they're not simply going to move back to Jerusalem and wait for God to rebuild and restore and renew for them? Is that not how this is going to work? They're not going to simply go wait for the day of the Lord to come and he'll set everything right? They have to do something? 2 weeks ago, we read from Isaiah 64. You probably remember, I suggested to you that part of that lament could just be boiled down into this cry that says, God, wouldn't you just come down and do something? They will rebuild and restore and renew. We gotta be careful that we don't just boil it all down to that, God, wouldn't you just come down and do something, right? We gotta be careful that we don't live our lives that way, that we mark time, we wait for Christ to come, we cry out our laments, and then just let the story end there. Because after all, it's not up to us to bring about the kingdom of God, right? I mean, the issue's just way too complicated, so we might as well just throw up our hands and say, we're really broken. We're really broken down here, and only God can fix this mess. I can't fix it. And I get that. I really do. I can't fix it. I mean, I can't work hard enough, and neither can you, to bring about the kingdom of God. You and I can't make all of the problems go away. We can't force Christ to come back on our table or make everybody else listen to the message that we have to share with them. So I get that. But you got to be careful that in our attempts to reject kind of this humanistic approach that says it's up to us to make the world a better place, sometimes as a church, maybe we've let the pendulum swing so far the other way that we settle for kind of a fatalistic approach to life. We just kind of throw up our hands. And maybe sometimes, maybe, we've been guilty of laziness or apathy when it comes to some of the other issues of our day, even social and economic and even ecological issues. Why would I recycle? I mean, the world's all going to be destroyed anyway before God gives us a new one. Or, well, why do we care about gender or racial inequality in our culture? I mean, that's above my pay grade, right? I'm just going to have to wait for God to come back and do something about that. Why should I care about affordable health care for children? I mean, they're their parents' responsibility, not my responsibility. Their parents need to be responsible to pull themselves up by their bootstraps and work and earn a living. Tell you what, I'll pray. I'll pray about human trafficking or genocide or climate change. But surely I'm going to have to wait for God to come down and do something about those things. They will rebuild. They will restore. They will renew. Ouch. A little tough, right? I mean, it's really easy for us to hear verses 1-3. I'll give you beauty for ashes and joy for sorrow and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. Good news for the oppressed, liberty for the captives, comfort for those who mourn. What a glorious image. We can trade our sorrows for dancing, our ashes for beauty, a garment of praise instead of despair. But it's not so easy to hear verse 4. Quite frankly, we really wish we could just say God will rebuild the ancient ruins, right? God will restore the places lying devastated. God will renew the ruined cities. God will rebuild. God will restore. God will renew. I mean, yes, there's hope. Yes, there's peace. Yes, there's joy. But we have a job to play in all of that. We have a role as subjects in the kingdom of God to put hope into action, to put peace into action, to put joy into action. Let me put it this way. A friend of mine suggested this morning. I'm stealing a little bit from his sermon he's giving out in Pennsylvania. But he's going to focus on the Magnificat this morning and those words we heard of Mary singing, a song of praise sung from the very lips of Mary, the mother of Jesus. And her job was all done after she composed that song and sang it, right? Right, moms? I mean, that was the hardest part of Mary's work, was writing that song and singing it. And then she was all done. She sang her song of joy. Right, moms? Mary had some work to do. I mean, Mary had quite a lot of work to do, and it didn't stop with the delivery in the stable. Mary had a lot of work to do. So much work, we have a word for that particular type of hard work. We call it labor. It seems to me that the reason those early Nazarenes, the Jews in Nazareth in that synagogue in Luke 4, the reason they didn't have much use for Jesus It was because maybe they just quit doing the hard work of the gospel and just thought maybe it was all for them. That maybe they'd quit being involved in renewing their land and restoring all people to God and rebuilding the ruins. In short, maybe they'd stopped participating in the kingdom of God in this world. And so when Jesus reminded them of Naaman the Syrian and the widow of Zarephath in Sidon, he was reminding them that they were no longer the oppressed and the marginalized. They were no longer the ones who were supposed to be receiving this good news. They are now the ones who are supposed to be giving the good news. Once they were no longer the oppressed and the marginalized, it became easy for them to simply maintain their nice synagogue, to show up, to see others, and to be seen, to read scripture, and to go home. And if belonging to a church is reduced to maintaining our status in society, or improving a building, or having heat, or keeping the lights on, or being fed, maybe modern-day Nazarenes aren't all that different from those early Nazarenes in Nazareth. Here, I think, is where the challenge lies, is if we forget that the church is not a place to go, but the church is the people we are, that we are the ecclesia, the called out ones, the ones who participate in the mission of God, and we are not called to merely inhabit the land, but we are called to rebuild, to restore, and renew the land. You go back 100 years to the beginning of the Church of the Nazarene, and it was very much concerned with issues of social justice, of getting our hands dirty, of spending time on Skid Row, literally. We understood that Jesus the Nazarene was one who went to the margins, who proclaimed good news to the oppressed, liberty for the captives, and comfort for all who mourn. And here's the challenge, and it's not just the challenge for the Church of the Nazarene, it's a challenge for any institution that becomes an institution. Having passed our 100-year denominational anniversary, we must guard against the complacency that comes with institutionalism, that settles in with maintenance mode. We have a building to keep up. We have bills to pay. Having overcome obstacles, we must beware the temptation to simply be those people who have nice buildings, a privileged status in their neighborhoods, and who feel good about who we are. We must always and ever continue to be about being the church of God, to being his messengers, and to never settle for simply being an institution. So we must continually be the voice for the voiceless. We must advocate for the orphan, the widow, the alien. We must give food to the hungry, cold water to the thirsty, clothes for the naked. We visit those in prison. This sounds a little like Matthew 24 suddenly, doesn't it? We visit those in prison. We go to those who are sick. We comfort those who are mourned. This is what you have been anointed for. I'm telling you, you get to claim, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me and has anointed me." Why? Because you're the hands and feet of Jesus. And if Jesus says, "Today these words are fulfilled in your hearing, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me to proclaim good news," guess what? The Spirit of God is upon you and has anointed you to proclaim good news, to do all of those things. This is the kingdom for which you and I are ambassadors. This is the mission of God. This is the mission we are called to live out. Ah, that's good news. So what's it look like? How do we accomplish this? Well, maybe, I don't know, maybe it's giving boxes of stuffing to the root cellar. That's a good start. Probably has something to do with a robust internet ministry that helps out people who are unable to leave their homes and are homebound or don't have a church nearby that they can attend. Maybe it's sharing our resources with Nazarene Compassionate Ministries. I forgot to talk about our offering this morning. Next Sunday morning, would you think about bringing an extra gift next Sunday morning for Nazarene Compassionate Ministries? We're going to receive an offering for them, which will go toward meeting the needs of children displaced due to violence. And there have been a lot of children around the world displaced due to violence in the last couple of years, and that's specifically our offering goal next week. And so would you bring something extra next week? Whatever the Lord leads you to bring, but bring something extra. But maybe that's one way that we do this, that we live this out. Maybe, just maybe, it's hosting a community dinner and bringing people into our nice and lovely building and having them enjoy hospitality and warmth and relationship and good food. Maybe, Maybe it's being a steward of God's resources that have been entrusted to us, our time, our talents, our treasures, and the world that he's entrusted to us. It might just be serving with Kairos Torch, visiting those in prison. It might simply be visiting someone who's sick or lonely. It might be advocating for the homeless or undocumented immigrant children who are separated from family and caught in a legal quagmire. It might be giving toward clean water in Africa or toward the efforts of the church to respond to the Ebola crisis. I'm not saying that all of us need to be doing every one of those things, right? You understand that? We would wear ourselves out. I'm not saying that all of us have to be passionate about all of those things even, but that we each need to be doing some of those things. If we are the church, we each need to be doing some of those things or things like them as the Lord lays them on our hearts. This is the work we are called to do, to rebuild and restore and renew. This is the call of every person in the kingdom of God. And when we do this, we represent Jesus, the light of the world who stepped down into darkness, who opened our eyes and set us free. And when we do, we live out the anointing placed on our lives to bring good news to the oppressed, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom to the captives, release from darkness to the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. My friends, this is the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God. Amen.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. We hope this sermon has encouraged you with the gospel of Jesus. If you have any questions or would like to learn more about how Jesus can make a difference in your life, please email Pastor John at pastorjohn@capenazarene.org. May God richly bless you as you serve him today.